Well, what a blessing. What a blessing to hear Brother Judson. Thank you for that message. And I agree wholeheartedly. We get so caught up sometimes we miss what God is doing and how He's blessing and working in people's lives, and that's what we ought to rejoice about. You know, I found out that they've never erected a monument to a critic. Every town you go into, they have some monument to somebody that's done something, but I've never seen one to a critic. And that's all the Pharisees could do, was criticize the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we rejoice in what God is doing in places that we wouldn't necessarily do things maybe like they do them, but we rejoice in the results of people being saved and reached. And what a blessing. Well, I am excited for a number of reasons. First of all, John chapter number 6, and then I'm excited about the lunch that's to follow. Can I get an amen to that? Now, I hope those ladies are aware that, you know, in Texas we have a philosophy, if you can't strike oil in 30 minutes, quit boring, okay? And so I want to get this done and get on to lunch. And, of course, we're going to talk a little bit about lunch. In John chapter number 6, as well as a number of things. This is a lengthy chapter. Always in my Bible reading, when I get to John chapter 6, I think, well, it's going to take me a while just to read through that. But what a great chapter, and so filled with wonderful truths. I've kind of outlined it just a bit. I see the boy, the lad, if you will, and we'll come back to him, all right? So we're going to focus in on the feeding of the 5,000. Now you say, Pastor, why are you so interested in eating all the time? This is a body by dominoes, all right? I want you to understand that. And so I love to eat. When you're a Baptist preacher, about everything else has been eliminated, I want to tell you right now. And so I like to rejoice in a few things that we're allowed to do. I'm glad some standards have changed. I get a little bit other things to do now, but It is a joy. So we see the boy, the little lad, in his lunch. We'll talk about that. And then, of course, there's the boat in John chapter number 6. We read in verse number 16, and when evening was now come, his disciples went down to the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And, of course, you know in this story, if you read the story of John chapter number 6 and the other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, if you will, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll know that Jesus constrained them to get into the boat after the feeding of the 5,000. He encouraged them to get into that boat without him being along, where he went into the mountain to pray. And actually, when you think about it, Jesus sent them into the storm. And, of course, the Sea of Galilee, very common. If you get on the Sea of Galilee, storms come up just so very quickly, and that storm came up. And you know, sometimes the Lord allows us to go into a storm because things can happen in our lives to better serve the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of a storm than sometimes as a result of great blessings and as far as great good things happening to us. In fact, we get more arrogant and proud and to get sometimes less useful for Christ because of the blessings we enjoy than because of the storms that we go through. That's why the Apostle Paul had a great thorn in the flesh because of the abundance of the revelations that was given unto him. A thorn was given him lest he get boastful and proud about how God was using him. And so storms are many times in our lives a good thing, although we find it difficult to praise God for difficulties in our lives, and I understand that. I'm not trying to make light of them, but our Lord showed himself strong by coming to them in the night and calming that storm, and they willingly received him, and they saw a great revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ walking on that water in great detail in other places about that. And so sometimes the Lord allows us into things and leads us into things, and we wonder, why would you have allowed that? Why would you have led me that way? So that he can show himself strong on our behalf. So that he can bless us in a great way. And we can see his mighty hand in a way in that storm that we might never have been able to see had we not been sent into that storm. So we need to find out what God's up to sometimes when difficulties come. We imagine that the Lord doesn't love us, or He's not for us because troubles come. But more often than not, when difficulties come, He's wanting you to realize that humanly speaking, you're in a difficulty, but divinely speaking and His mighty hand working, that He can bless us and help us. And so we see the boat. We see the boy in the boat and then the bread. And this is a long discourse that our Lord gives, and really maybe one of the greatest erroneous doctrines that have ever come down the pike in Christianity is a result of John chapter number 6 and a misinterpretation of what our Lord was really trying to say here. And we read in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Now, that's not a difficult passage of Scripture to understand, but Jesus begins to elaborate even more on it. We read over in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Drop down verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, as a result of a misinterpretation of those two verses of Scripture that I've just read, we have what is commonly referred to as the doctrine of transubstantiation, where literally the elements given in communion or the Lord's table become literally the body, the bread, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fruit of the vine becomes literally His blood. And so consequently, people are of the opinion by taking that sacrament that they're fulfilling this passage of Scripture. But if you'll notice in verse 35 and in verse 51 and verse 54 that the same results are given when you come to Him and believe on Him. Now, when you have a sacrament, a denomination has a sacrament to which they are in control over. And, of course, this is really nothing to do with communion. John chapter 6 has nothing to do with the Lord's table. He is trying to say succinctly, take me or leave me. That's really what he's saying here. I mean, you must incorporate me. You can't just be excited about the miracle. You can't just be excited about the bread, the miraculous things that you're seeing. You must take me. And that's what Christianity is all about. It's about Jesus and receiving Him. It's not about being a Baptist or a Methodist or a Catholic. It is about Jesus and receiving Him as your personal Savior. Now, two of the wrongs often that happens in biblical interpretation, first of all, is to take a figure of speech that God intends as a figure of speech to take it literally. And there are some figures of speech that God gives to us in His Word, or to take what is literal, what God is saying literally, as a figure of speech. And so you have two great difficulties that happen there. What he's saying here is a figure of speech. He said, I want you to incorporate me. You must receive me into your heart and into your life. You must come to me and believe on me. And the Jews, of course, were looking for a Messiah that would deliver them from Roman bondage. They didn't really want someone about their sin and about their need, but that's why Jesus came. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity, and that's why He came. I want to give you just a couple of passages of Scripture to understand what He's giving when He gives an illustration. If you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 8, verse 3, just before we get into the feeding of the 5,000, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 3. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, turn with me also to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, he's giving to us an illustration here in Jeremiah chapter number 15. Jeremiah 15 and verse number 16. We have a little class here just for a moment. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Now, did Jeremiah literally eat the Bible? No. What he did, though, was he meditated upon it. He incorporated it. It became a part of his being. You know, reading the Bible is not just about a race to see how many chapters you can read and how quickly you can get through reading the Bible in a period of time, although I'm not opposed to that. And I think you ought to have some kind of a goal about reading your Bible through. Many years ago, there was great debate that went on about Christian schools. And they used to put Christian school teachers on the stand. And they would say, do you believe the Bible? All the Bible is the Word of God. And they would say, yes, believe all the Bible is the Word of God. And then they would ask the question, have you ever read it from cover to cover? And many under oath teachers, Christian school teachers, were embarrassed to say no. And so I think it's a good thing to read your Bible through. Now, I'll tell you, be honest with you, there's some places you can get bogged down. Can I get an amen to that? You know, all the Bible is relevant. It's not all relevant at the moment for what you're needing in your life. We understand that. And so Jeremiah was incorporated. It's good to meditate and to muse upon it and think upon it and incorporate it into your life. As oftentimes, you know, sometimes people eat very spicy food, and you get around them and they've so incorporated that spicy food, it just permeates them. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind or uncouth, but that happens. And, you know, if you get to meditating on the Word of God and incorporating it in your life, it will begin to permeate you in your actions and in your attitude and in your life. Psalm 1, we understand, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And it's great to just get you some scriptures and chew on it, and ruminate on it. That'll just get incorporated into your life. Turn to the book of Ezekiel, and I'll end this little lesson here about what our Lord was really trying to say. Ezekiel 3 and verse 1. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. Verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Now, was he literally eating that roll? No, but he was incorporating that into his life. And what Jesus is saying here in John chapter number 6 is, I want you to receive me. I want you to trust me. There's nowhere to... Was he implying that you would cut his flesh off and literally eat his flesh or literally drink his blood? What he was saying there was to receive me. Now, let me give you something else. When you have a literal transubstantiation, then you have a church that is in control and saying that if you don't get to take this, you're not saved. And it becomes a sacrament. It becomes a means in which a church can control whether you even get to receive it. And there are those. There are denominations that will say to you, because you take a position on an issue. Politically, I had heard that there were some political candidates that took a different position politically than a particular denomination. And they were going to withhold the sacrament from them. And literally saying, we're going to withhold from you the opportunity for you to be saved. Salvation is not through a church, and it's not under control of the church. Salvation is under control of Jesus Christ. And we understand that. And that's really what's being said here in John chapter number 6 without spending a great length of time upon it. And so he even said to his disciples, you know, a bunch of people, they were offended at that. They thought he literally was meaning that, but they were offended that they would have to receive Jesus Christ. In fact, he even turned to his own disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" That's always my text on a holiday weekend at my church. "Will you also go away?" I mean, because most others had. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus was saying, "Look, you've got to receive me." And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." We read that in verse 68, a great passage of Scripture. Where can we go? There's nowhere else we can go. You're the one. But Jesus said, "I want you to know, if you don't receive me," in fact, "there's even one in our midst." And he makes this statement, "There's even one in our midst that will one day betray me, that's going to walk with us and talk with me and be with me. And he'll even betray me because he's never, ever received me as his personal Savior. He has a devil." Now, isn't it wonderful that we can understand that salvation is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. When he's all you have, he's all you need. And we can rejoice in that. So the hymn writer put it, "In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I'll cling." And we realize that's the wonderful truth of biblical and Bible salvation. And so when you take communion, the Lord's Supper, it's really just as a symbol to remind us of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we're not as big in symbols in America, but we have a wedding band that's a symbol of being married. We have symbols sometimes in our churches, and the cross is a symbol, of course, of Jesus dying on that tree. But it isn't the symbol that saves us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who saves us. And we rejoice in that. But I want to go back to John chapter number 6 and this wonderful miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, it's a great story. It's included in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we have different things that we realize throughout the story of the Gospel writers. And I love what's happened here, because there is a demand. Now, here's the summation of the feeding of the 5,000. There is a demand for which there is no apparent supply. Now, you think about that statement. There is a demand to which there is no apparent supply. And I want to say this morning that that is a platform on which God loves to work from. A demand from which there is no apparent supply. Do you have that in your life? Do you have a failure to accumulate for the situation to which the demand is there? And now, here's what's happened. We read in verse number 5, "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And here's a wonderful passage, verse 6. "And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." Oh, how the Lord wants to prove us at times, doesn't he? We have a demand to which there is no apparent supply. And our Lord raises a question in his heart and mind. When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And verse number 7, Philip answered him. He was the CPA of the crowd, you know. He's going to calculate this thing out. He said, "Now, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." That's about 9 months of wages, is what he was saying there. That 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't feed this crowd. We're on 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And so there was Philip's answer to the Lord's question. And verse 8, "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, Well, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" Now, barley loaves were a poor man's bread. I mean, you would want to say it wasn't a lumberjack size lunch or a lumberjack guy's lunch. I like the buffet lunches, don't you? I like those all you can eat. You know, you go to these fancy restaurants and they bring that thing all foo-fooed up and there isn't enough there to just, you know, fill a thimble. I mean, and cost you $30-$40. I like them all you can eat places. And he said, we got a little lunch of a lad. Sometimes you see pictures of great big fish, but the truth is these fish were probably about the size of a sardine. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but, you know, what are they among so many? You know, both Philip and Andrew's assessment were flawed because Philip looked at the demand. Philip looked at the demand and Andrew looked at the supply, but neither one of them looked at the Savior. Now think about that. Philip, he looked at the demand. He said, now I'm calculating this out. You know, and church members, and sometimes we as Christians, we start trying to figure it out. We put God in a box. Well, here's what it's going to take to do this, but there's no way in the world that we can do this. Haven't you seen God be strong on your behalf at times when the situation seemed impossible? And God showed himself strong on your behalf. And you said, well, there's no way to explain it, but God did it. You know, every Sunday I pray, Saturday night I pray, now Lord, do something tomorrow that cannot be humanly explained, but that you did it and you will get the glory and the honor and the praise for what's accomplished. Oh, how many times we do what man can do and man gets what man can do, but I long for God to do what only God can do. So that he gets all of the honor and the glory and the praise. And may we look to our Lord about taking care of life's difficulties. Now you have a difficulty in your life to which there seems to be no explanation and no way to figure it out. And the question of our difficulties is not if God can. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness was a question that was asked, as if God could not do it. Yeah. He can furnish a table in the wilderness. He can feed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. The question is not if God can. The question is if we will trust him about it. Oh, that's the real question in our lives. You know, isn't it easier to just cancel the issue? Just send them away. Isn't that what the disciples said? They said, well, just send them away. Let them go into town and see if they can find them a Mickey D's and a Burger King and fast food restaurant somewhere. And I'll tell you, if that crowd would have been turned loose, those restaurants would have said, we've got slammed. That's what they say. We just got slammed with this hungry crowd. Send them away. No, don't send them away. Let the Lord do something miraculous and wonderful. Let's don't send them away, this challenged crowd. Don't send them away. Let's get a ministry that can help them and reach them. And isn't it wonderful how God brings people to us as we'll open our hearts and our lives. And I'll tell you, God will meet the need. I've seen God do wonderful things. We have bus ministries and we have RU ministries and all kinds of ministries. And oftentimes we just say, well, send them away. But let's don't send them away. Let's see what God will do. Face the problem. You got a problem in your life to which there is no apparent supply. See what God will do. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Ecclesiastes 11:1, cast thy bread upon the water, for thou shalt find it after many days. Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Oh, how we need to trust him. Psalm 81:10 says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide. And I will fill it. I like that too, don't you? Amen. What a wonderful truth that we'll just trust him. But they just said, well, we've got a problem and let's send them away. But you know what you want to focus on? Here's what I have. And if what you have, you'll give to the Lord, he's able to multiply it in more ways than you ever could imagine. And that's what the little lad did. He brought his lunch. First time we went to Israel, my wife and I and a couple other folks, we were there and the guide, he was an agnostic Jew. In fact, he had been an Israeli tank commander during the Six-Day War. And he didn't believe in the miraculous of Scripture. He believed in the historical accounting of it, but didn't believe in the miraculous part of it. And he said, now, do you really believe, Pastor, that there, those 5,000, he said, I get Christians that come in here and say that really what happened was this little lad brought his lunch out. And since he brought his lunch out, everybody else was kind of embarrassed to bring their lunch out. But the little boy inspired everybody, and so everybody else brought their lunch that they had put aside. He said, now, I've had Christians tell me, is that what you believe happened? I said, no, that's not what happened. What the Lord did is he took that little lunch of that lad, and he miraculously multiplied it to feed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Well, he said, I find that hard to believe. I said, not when you have the kind of God that I have, who can do the miraculous. And so here was this little lad. He gave his entire lunch and gave it to the Lord. And you focus on what you have. Give it to the Lord and let him work in a mighty way. And forsake it all to Jesus. Don't hold back anything. Give it all to him. And our blessed Lord, of course, took that little lunch of that lad, and verse 11, he took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed. And may I, let me put this in the parentheses. Pause and don't be like a hog coming to a trough. Bow your head and thank God for what he's provided. Let there be a prayer. If our Lord would bow and give thanks, you and I ought to give thanks for our meal and for what he's provided for us. The truth is, we in America, we enjoy things that most of the world never knows anything about. Amen. And so we ought to pause and give thanks. And so he gave thanks, and he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, likewise of the fishes, as much. Now, you ought to underline that statement. As much as they would. Now, I like that. You know, it wasn't just a little scrimpy amount. It was as much as they would. The miracle stopped when they stopped eating. Amen. You know, isn't it wonderful how much the Lord provides? Doesn't he do? Ephesians 3:29. To him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. As much as they would. I mean, are we about to run out? No, have another helping. Amen. Have some more. As much as you would. Well, I'm about full, but I'm not. I want some more. Go get another plate full. Amen. Hallelujah. I love to eat, don't you? As much as they would. I mean, you know, have you ever had company come in where you had to cut the meat in half and thin the gravy? Well, there wasn't any cutting the meat and thin the gravy. I mean, as much as they would, 5,000. You start feeding 5,000 men, and they've been sitting through preaching all day. And I'm going to tell you something. Maybe nothing makes you more hungry than sitting through sermons, all right? And they've been hearing preaching all day. Send them away. No, as much as they would, the Lord fed them wonderfully and miraculously. What a blessing. And then I want you to notice this wonderful statement made in verse 12, and when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. May I put another thought in the parentheses here, just a little application. Even the fragments that were left, the Lord was interested in. You may be here this morning, you may have nothing but a fragment left of your life, given the years, but I want to tell you, the Lord's interested in you. Don't ever imagine that you're not important to God. Maybe you've got wasted years in your life and you've got nothing left but a fragment as a result of it. Give what you have to Jesus Christ and let him use you for his honor and glory. That nothing be lost. Oh, he cares about everybody. D.L. Moody, they asked him, said, how was the meeting? He said, well, we had 3.5 saved. Oh, does that mean you had 3 adults and a kid saved? Oh, no, we had 3 kids saved and 1 adult, only had half their life left. The truth of the matter is, the Lord's even interested in that half life that may be left. Whatever's left, give it to Jesus. He wants even the fragments picked up, that nothing be lost. Now, I understand the principle there of making sure that everything's taken care of, and I grew up on leftovers. Do you ever do that? I grew up on leftovers. I mean, my mom would make a meal that had to last three days. That's the way it had to last. And and that's okay. It certainly nourished me, but I'd rather have something different every day. But isn't it wonderful how the Lord is interested in everybody and everything? I think there's a Bible principle here, without stretching the narrative. Pick up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Oh, the Lord doesn't want anybody to be lost. 2 Peter 3:8-9. In other words, you should understand, brethren, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, you say, when the Lord got me, He didn't get much. Yes, He did. He got you, and He's interested in you, and He has a purpose for you. He wants to use you. What a great blessing it is to know that. May we look to the Lord, trust Him, whatever the need may be. Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? What a wonderful truth that is for our hearts. Oh, the Solomon said in Proverbs 24:10, he said, if you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. But we don't have a small strength. We have a mighty God. How big and how strong is our God to move on our behalf. What a need there was, and what a great blessing. Are you trying to assess things and trying to figure out how, when God does the miraculous? I'll tell you, it's wonderful how God has worked, and many things that I can tell in the 36 years of having started the Temple Baptist Church in Louisville and Flower Mound, where we are now, how God has provided in ways that there's no way to explain it. It's humanly speaking, can't be explained what God has done. Don't you just love that? You know what you have to say? To God be the glory. That's why Paul said, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. May we understand that God wants to get the glory and the honor and the praise. Philip, how are we going to do this? You know what he should have said? I can't figure it out, but you can, Lord. We're looking to you. And how oftentimes we fail to remember what God has done. And I just had this thought. Sometime later, they were in a situation where the Lord said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they got to thinking amongst themselves. They said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Said, he must be speaking because we forgot to take bread. And they got to worrying, we forgot to take bread. And the Lord said, duh. That's in the Greek, all right. You're bothered about that? Where were you when I fed 5,000 men as much as they would? Not counting the women and children. As much as they would. Where were you when I fed 4,000? Could I ask you a question? You have a demand in your life right now this morning to which there is no apparent supply. I suspect you've been there before. And God has met the need. Could I ask you this morning, will you not trust Him for the need that you have even now? And let God show Himself strong on your behalf. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. While I was speaking, you started thinking about that demand to which there is no apparent supply, didn't you? And you're here this morning with uplifted hands. Say, Pastor Wallace, I am in that situation. I have a need to which there is no apparent supply, but I'm going to trust God that He will meet the need. Can you lift your hand and hold it high in the air as a testimony to that? I am. I'm holding my hand up. I'm holding it up. I've got it in. I don't see how in the world it could happen, but I'm going to trust Him. God bless you. Father, bless these sweet people, great folks here, this great church. Lord, I pray You'll continue to meet the need. New building about to go up. A demand, a need to which there is no apparent supply. But Lord, You've provided over these many 17 years. Lord, I pray You'll provide for that building as well. Show Yourself strong on that behalf. And then on behalf of everyone that raised their hand, Lord, may they see Your hand work and move in a mighty way, a miraculous way. In a way that cannot be humanly explained. For ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.